life of Abram. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9. A few years ago, I was thinking about these first few lessons. And one of the things was how Abram's faith and our faith are one and the same. And it occurred to me in the first 8 verses that we have 7 points that we identify exactly to Abram. Well, let me show those to you as we're looking together at Genesis chapter 12. The first, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said, and so salvation begins with God's word, not with ourselves. Second, Genesis chapter 12, in verse 2, God said, I will make you into a great nation, which tells us that salvation is a purposeful life. Third, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, again, I will bless you, which tells us that salvation is a transformed life. And then fourth, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, the text says, so Abram left, and salvation is a transfer of one life to another. And then fifth, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, Abram traveled, which again tells us that salvation is a sojourn. It's a journey. And then sixth comes from verse 7, so he built an altar to the Lord, and here we see that salvation is a life of worship. And finally, the seventh comes from verse 8. He pitched his tent, which tells us that salvation means that we never set up any permanence in the world. And we'll contrast that later on by looking at the house of Lot to the tent of Abram. But I thought that was interesting because we think of Abram as this character in an old covenant, but it is really our faith. It is our faith. He had some limited revelation. We have full view of what he saw as a shadow. We see fully now as a substance. But we marvel at his faith, and his faith is our faith. The content is the same, the perspective a bit different, but it is one and the same. So here we are tonight. We are sojourning together with Abram. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9, then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now, here I want to pause, and I want us to focus as we pause and think of it this way. Here is God's man. He is in God's place, the place he told him to go. And he is at God's time, the time that God would have him to live. God's man, God's place, at God's time. So we come to verse 10, and it rather startles us, doesn't it? Because the text says there was a famine in the land. Now, how could that be? God's man, God's place, God's time. What does God have for his man? A famine. Imagine that. It was the great George Whitefield that said this, we don't understand God's promises by his providences, but rather we understand his providences
by His promises. Let me read that again. We don't understand God's promises by His providences, but rather we understand His providences by His promises. What is that telling us? What's Whitfield saying? He's saying that we must be people of the Word, not people of the eye and the ear. We must be students of the Word. Think about the Word and what the Word says to us. Now that's an important quote because that's where we are in this man's life tonight. The sojourn of Abram. Why does God do this? God's man, God's place, God's time. Why does God do this? Well, first and foremost, it strikes us that this is the life of the sojourner. And the life of the sojourner is filled with obstacles, tests. We call them bridges that had to be built by God and must be crossed by our sojourning friend in order for him to get where God ultimately would have him to go. But let's think about this critically, not only with Abram, but with you and me. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 and following. If that text is not well worn in your scriptures, then acquaint yourself with it. Because this is your sojourn and mine. Listen to Moses. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. And then look at this ultimate purpose clause right here. So that you might learn what was in your heart. He gives failure because of the pride of our hearts. He takes our health away because we have so much natural confidence in the flesh. The trial of our faith that we might learn what idolaters we naturally are. It's built into us. Calvin said, man is the idol maker. I want you to listen to these words from the Puritan David Dixon. The Lord putteth the godly to trouble, and by trouble putteth them to their prayers, and delays answers till the need be great. They cry to the Lord, and He giveth evidence of His hearing. Then He sends deliverance. It is as true as it may seem strange that the Lord will press His own so long with trouble till He break their heart, till He kill their natural courage and confidence. Though the Lord break the natural confidence of His own and so empty them by trouble of all conceit, of all their own worth, wisdom, ability to deliver themselves out of trouble, that they may rely on God only. Though the righteous be the only men in all of the world who God loves best, yet will He not only not exempt them from trouble, but will also exercise them with multitudes and varieties of troubles from His own hand immediately. from Satan's temptations, from the malice of the wicked in the world. They are his tools. You'll never build a mega church with that message. You'll never pack the pews with David Dixon's Puritanism. But I turn to the life of Abram, and this is what I begin to see. You read F.B. Meyer, and you put it down, it's a devotional commentary, and you say, oh my goodness, this man, this great man of faith, went from one test to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And that was his life. Amazing. Why does he take us to famines? God's man, God's place, God's time. Because at every moment, every tick of the clock, he is conforming us to the image of his Son. And that's his purpose. To grow us up. To make us his people. Godly people. Trusting him. What is God doing with you? What is he doing with me? He is breaking us until we trust completely in him. And that won't build you a mega church. Great crowds don't want to hear the truth. But this is God's purpose and his plan. This is what he's doing to make us like himself. What we have here in the remainder of chapter 12 is the lessons of the training of Abram, our sojourning friend. And what I want you to notice is that those lessons of training begin almost to the tick of the clock when he enters the land. There's no season or period for him to relax and be refreshed. They begin spontaneously. Verses 10 through 20, he will face famine and Pharaoh. And here he is, warts and all, he'll fail. And that will be the lesson. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, he will face Lot and his greed. And by faith and through faith, he will win. And he'll win big. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, he'll face the eastern kings. And there his life and his faith will be put on display. And we can only marvel at him. But here's what we want to recognize as we hover above the chapter and think of it in the context of several chapters which occur over a span of years. First, he fails. He fails like you and I fail. The slow start. The slow sojourn. He wastes his time at Haran. He takes Terah, his father. He lets Terah lead. Now here he is. Finally getting across the finish line into the land and seeing famine. What's he going to do? He's going to fail again and fumble. But here is what we want to reference and we don't want to forget. He may fumble and fail, but this man learns. He learns. What's remarkable about Abram is he doesn't stay the same. And although we find him falling and failing, he grows strong and bold and confident on his sojourn. And that is what we need to learn ourselves. And so here is our outline in particular that we want to go to tonight. Genesis 12:9 is our introduction. When Abram set out and continued toward the Negev, little did he know, verse 10, that he was walking right into the famine. Here's the outline. Verse 10, famine. Verses 11 and 12, fear. Verse 13, foolish failure. Verses 14 and 16, Pharaoh. And then 17 through 20, escape. In these passages, two fascinating conversations. Let's mark them well. The first, verses 11 through 13. Abram's speech to his wife Sarai, where he is expressing his fears and advising her to lie. The second conversation occurs in verses 18 and 19. Pharaoh's speech to Abram, rebuking him for lying and expressing his fear that he might have taken her for a wife. Now, significance. Significance is not what happens, but what happens means. What's the significance of those two conversations that the Holy Spirit would frame up for us and put on the wall? And I think the answer is to leave an indelible impression, to teach us the utter futility of trying to live the spiritual life in our own judgment, or what I would call our own best thinking. That's why I wanted you to tab up a proverb. Proverbs 14, verse 8, that will help us in the days to come. Here it is, Proverbs 14, 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to his ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Derek Kidner, the Cambridge scholar, in his commentary on Proverbs, writes concerning this particular proverb something very fascinating. Real shrewdness, says Kidner, is not business sense, but rather moral reflection. Asking, why am I doing what I'm doing? Real shrewdness, said Kinder, is not business sense, but rather moral reflection. Asking, why am I doing what I'm doing? You might put in your margin right here, Psalm 112, verse 5. He conducts his affairs with justice. You see, the world loves achievement and achievers. But God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So let's look at that proverb and lay it over this section and think it through. Genesis 12:10, so Abram comes deeper into the land and finds a famine. Now he must make a decision. The proverb says, should I go on? I'm God's man, in God's place, in God's time. Or should I do something else? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I living by faith or not? This past year, I sit around the table with a group of Christian businessmen. And I had my checkbook in front of me. And it was my time to write a check on a losing deal. And it was a big check. A big check for me. And as I tore it out of the book, I said to the Christian men sitting around that table, I would not rather be any place in the world than right here with you guys at this moment. Because this is God's will for me. That was hard to say. The check was hard to write. The money was gone. It was a loss. But I believed it. And now I look back over my shoulder and I'm glad I said it. And I'm glad it all worked out that way. Because I know I trusted God every step of the way. The proverb asks, why am I doing what I'm doing? You see famine, you go a mile and a half deeper into the land, you see greater famine. Another 3 miles and it's greater famine. What do you do? What do you do? God's man, God's place, God's time. What are you going to do? You ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? And now, his daily bread begins to fail. What should he do? Well, he should remain steadfast, patient, knowing God has put him in that situation. And knowing that in his perfect time, he will lead him out. Or to start thinking for himself, he would know that that would be a dead-end course. See, the proverb says in Proverbs chapter 3, we all know it, 3, 5, and 6, and lean not unto your own understanding, and lean not to your own understanding. The life of the sojourn is to hear and follow the Word of God. That takes discipline. That takes patience. That takes courage. And our sojourning friend has not developed that yet. He will. What we see here in verse 10 is he's starting to think. Now look, verse 10, Abram went down. Would you circle that word, that important verb? That is our verb to sojourn, right there. Really, it's a play on the word in English. He went down because he is going down. Morally, spiritually, he's going down. That word, that verb is a proof text that regenerate people, Christian people, godly people, righteous people can make great fools of themselves. And he's going to do that. So with the famine, we must ask, well, what should Abram have done? Well, to put it rather tritely, he should have trusted God. Let me give you a text that he didn't have, but you and I do. And that's why I wanted you to mark up Psalm 33. He didn't have this, but he had the sure word of God to take the land and to remain there. Psalm 33, verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on whose hope is in His unfailing love. Look at this. To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Now the promise of the Word is famines may very well come, but they do not defeat the steadfast man. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. You might put that in your margin. Listen to this text. Exodus 16, 3. It is Israel whining to Moses, carping to Moses. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they said. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out here in the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Is that what God does? Is that what God does? Listen. Jim Boyce, in his commentary on Genesis, gives us this hypothetical. Suppose a servant came to Abram saying, there's only a 7-day supply of food left. Then Abram would have replied, give them a 1/7 of it. But now there is only a 3-day supply. Give them a 1/3, says Abram. But Master, there is only 1-day supply of food left, and after that there is nothing at all. The animals and the people will die. Then Abram would say, give it to them because of what he had now learned about his God. But you see, that's a hypothetical. He hadn't learned it yet. My friends, he will learn it. It's what we all have to learn, and let me give it to you. It is 4 words, the most important words in all of the Old Testament. 4 words, they come from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. And here are the 4 words. God Himself will provide. So easy to say. 4 little words. So easy to say. But it takes a lifetime for them to be poured into your soul, where you think like that and you act like that and you so believe that. So here we go. The power of his own best thinking. Abram goes down into Egypt. Kidner says, we need to be asking, why am I doing what I'm doing? Genesis chapter 46 and verse 3, God told Jacob, do not be afraid to go down into Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. See, there's nothing inherently wrong with Egypt if God tells you to go there. Otherwise, you stay put. And again, the Lord spoke to Joseph, the father of our Lord, and said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. But for the most part, Egypt is a bad place. It's a figure of the world system, which the sojourner is to avoid. Let me give you a text to put in your margin. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. That's the key phrase. For help. Who rely on horses. Who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen. Who do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. You see, that's the problem with having money as a believer. That's the problem with having great prosperity as a believer. There's always the temptation to rely on it, to depend on it, instead of the Lord. To trust Egypt, according to the prophet, is to rely on something other than God, and that is idolatry. That's a sin. Now, the exposition from the life of Abram. Following our outline, verses 11 and 12. Fear. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know that you're a beautiful woman. See, he's been thinking. Don't miss that. He's been thinking. Sarah, although 65 years of age, has retained her beauty without oil of Olay. Imagine that. Verse 12. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and let you live. Mr. Spurgeon said, now when I say that, everybody ought to lean forward. Mr. Spurgeon said, always be afraid of being afraid. That's what Mr. Spurgeon said. Always be afraid of being afraid. David, who had the benefit of Abram's life and the outcome of his faith, says in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Or Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so, now to the seventh lesson of the sojourner. We've covered six, and now here is seven. The seventh lesson of the sojourner comes from verse 12. The sojourner should only be afraid of one thing, and that is of offending him. And that's the way we should live our life. He who fears the Lord has nothing else to fear. Now, Abram's been thinking. So as a sojourner, let you and me be thinking. Let's just stop and think about our sojourn. We're not out in the wilderness. We're not traversing the land. We are in different circumstances, in a different place, in a different time. But we're God's people, in God's place, in God's time. So let's do some thinking together. Three propositions. Here's the first. The Lord knows all about my circumstances. Second, if things remain as they are, I have no reason to fear or to run. And third, if things get worse, trusting Him, He will see me through. Now, we've done some thinking. Verse 13. The foolish failure. Let's look at it. Put in your margin Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will prove a snare. So, verse 13, he's been thinking again. Say you're my sister, which was a half-truth. Genesis 20, verse 12, she was the daughter of Terah from a different mother. Notice the motivation of the deception. It's found in the two purpose clauses, verse 13. So that I will be treated well, that's the first, and the second, my life will be spared because of you. You see, Egypt was really a moral place. There was no adultery going on there. You see, if Pharaoh liked a man's wife, he just had the husband whacked. So there was no adultery. Come on, we've cleaned this thing up. I mean, we're a civilized society here. So verses 14 through 16, here's Pharaoh. The charade actually backfires because God lets it backfire in order to teach his man, to cure him of his own best thinking. God did not bring us into a relationship with him for us to try to figure our lives out. Let me illustrate it, just so we're all on the same page. God didn't born you and then leave you on the steps of the housing project with a little note clipped to your wrist. I've done my part. Now you're on your own. That's not your God. That's not your faith. Do you think God doesn't care? You think he doesn't have a plan and a purpose? But you'll never get there on your own. We are in a supernatural life now, regenerated by the Spirit of God. We listen to his word and we act on his word by faith. That's how we get there. What is God doing with Abram? He's showing him the utter futility of looking to anything else but to him. Why does he take us to Red Seas without a rowboat or a bridge? Why does he do that? Why does he take us to the walls of Jericho without a cannon or a cavalry? Because he's teaching us the same thing over and over again. God himself will provide. Trust me. Trust me. I'm working in your circumstances. Now watch this. Abram, by calling Sarai his sister, he thought he'd be protected while he negotiated with the Egyptians and somehow or another get her out. But apart from his calculations, verse 15, when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh heard that, well, you know what he did? He just reached over across his desk and pressed the big red button. That's all he did. And so now she's taken into his palace. Now, how are you going to get out of that? How are you going to get out of that? I want you to relax, take a deep breath, because things are going to get a lot worse. Watch. Verse 16, Abram will be treated well. In other words, Pharaoh will pay Abram, brother Abram, in sheep and cattle, donkeys and male and female servants. So now it's all legal. It's got the Egyptian courthouse seal put on it. Sarai enters Pharaoh's harem, bought and paid for. It's all legal with the Egyptian good housekeeping seal of approval. Now look at this phrase in verse 16. Abram was treated well. Just what he asked for in verse 13. Say you're my sister, so I will be treated well. Why do you think God put that there? Why do you think he made sure he was treated well? You see, the Bible is teaching us to not be the product of our own best thinking. Let's look at the picture. Here's Abram, now knee-deep in sheep and goats, swine and cows. You happy? Now you happy? You like it this way? You don't have your wife, but look at all, you're a rich man. You chose a road to go down for yourself. I've got a dear friend. He's an attorney in Oklahoma City. Grew up in Kansas, was educated at the University of Kansas, graduated at the top of his class in law school, has friends all over Kansas, and they have become very successful in the oil and gas business. And he's known this one family for a long time. And one day, to his total surprise, this wife calls of this executive who owns his own oil and gas company, and she was crying, weeping on the phone. It turns out that his friend and her husband had now left his family, left his wife, had a new relationship, woman quite younger, and he was divorcing his wife. She called, could barely talk, and she said, "Gary, you must come and represent me and represent our family." And he thought about it. He said, "Let me collect myself first and think about it." He called her back and said, "No, I'm not the one to go and represent you. I'm going to do something better. I'm going to sit in the courtroom with you. But I won't take up your case. I'll just sit with you." And that's exactly what he did. And here's the way he described it. In the courtroom, and here's the wealthy oil and gas man, and he's no one else sitting there. It's him and his cadre of attorneys. And on the other side of the court, here was this wife and their children and all their friends. And my friend said he looked at that situation and he said, "I just started to weep." You see, this is what we do when we become the product of our own best thinking. Instead of his wife, "Well, you're rich. You got a lot of possessions. Aren't you happy? Isn't this what you wanted, Abram? Oh, so I'll be treated well. You got it made, pal." Let me put you a proverb down right here in the margin. It's Proverbs 10:22. "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it." Mark it well right here. Wealth, but no blessing. Here is Abram, rich in livestock. But what trouble? Why? He got off the king's highway thinking he could find a better trail for himself, and now look at him. That's the product of his own best thinking. Is that you? Is that where you are tonight? Mired in a mess at the bottom of a well that you, with a spoon, dug out inch by inch for yourself? Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 4 and verse 18. "Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment, how bitter it is and how it pierces to the heart." It's time for you to repent. It's time for you to express your remorse before the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you." So you should renounce your behavior, your own best thinking, and trust in God. How in the world are we going to get Sarai out of there? Well, that's the greatness of the story. We can't. Abram couldn't. But God will. And that's where we'll pick up the sojourn when we're together again next week. My Christian friends, I say to you, follow the Word. Follow the Word. follow the Word. Don't be a product of your own best thinking. This is not your life. This is the life of Christ, reproduced in you by the power of the Spirit. Follow the Word of God, and you will grow wise, and you will be blessed, and God will be glorified.